2. First Peter chapter 2, we'll read from verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And our text for this evening is those first two verses that we read, verses 11 and 12. First Peter chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, in this text, the verses 11 and 12 of our chapter, the apostle begins a new section of his letter. Remember that this whole letter is addressed to the scattered pilgrims and strangers, those who, because of the great persecution that had come against the church, they'd had to flee for their lives, leaving behind their livelihoods and their homes and family and so forth. And they were aliens. They were those who were living in communities that they didn't really belong in. And in that sense, it therefore is addressed to all of us. We are those who do not strictly belong in this earthly world. We belong in a heavenly kingdom, and we're strangers, we're sojourners here on this earth. Peter has been encouraging them to understand who they are, what their identity is, and what is happening to them in the light of the gospel, in the light of the truth of Jesus Christ. And as we've been going through, we've been seeing that that is a great comfort and a strengthening to us to know that by faith, we are saved, we're born again, we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as Peter has been saying, and that we have a lively hope, even when we go through fiery trials, which God sends only to increase our faith. We've seen that we are to love one another, because we are a spiritual house. We're built upon the chief cornerstone. And together, as God's people, we serve the risen Christ as a spiritual house and a royal priesthood. All of these things Peter has been showing to us, bringing together, as really telling us who we are and what's going on in our life. on the background of all of that that Peter has been saying, in his letter, he now comes and very personally, you notice, addresses those who are his readers. He says in verse 11, dearly beloved, those who are the ones that I really sincerely love. He does love them. And he yearns after their greatest good. And now, what he wants to do is he wants to apply these things even more personally and more practically to their lives. And he knows that that's not going to be easy for them. He knows that it's not easy for any one of us to really have the gospel of Christ come and apply it very personally into our lives. So he assures them of his love. And where he begins then is right at the heart of all of our struggles in the Christian life. He begins with our old man of sin, our carnal nature, as it's sometimes called, or if you like, our fleshly lusts and the warfare that this is. And he calls us at the same time to walk in that good and lovely way of God, to have an honest conversation, or if you like, an honourable conduct before all. That then is our theme as we take up our text this evening, having honourable conduct. Under that we'll consider three things. First of all, we'll look at the actual exhortation, this loving exhortation that Peter gives. Secondly, we'll look at the urgent necessity for this exhortation. And finally, we'll look at the blessed outcome as we hear and heed this exhortation. Having honourable conduct. The Holy Spirit here speaks to us through the Apostle Peter, and he says, I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts. What this immediately tells us is that we do have fleshly lusts, doesn't it? If we need to be besought to abstain from them, it's telling us, each and every one of us, you and I, we have these fleshly lusts. And at all times in this life, there's never a time when we are free from them. And therefore, we ought to be able to, first of all, identify them. What are these things? We need to know them. And then we need to know exactly what it means to abstain from them. So the first question is, do we know what these things are? Do we know what our, you know, fleshly lusts are? What yours are, what mine are? When the Bible uses this term fleshly, it's sometimes a little hard for us to get our minds around that, isn't it? It's not referring, okay, as it were, to flesh, like muscle or something like that. These are muscle lusts or that kind of idea. It's actually referring to who we are by nature in Adam, in our fallen state. In our fallen state, we are certainly, our body is affected by sin and so forth, but our soul even more so. Our soul has died. It has undergone a spiritual death. And therefore we are dead in trespasses and sins. There is no life spiritually in us in Adam. And that's what you would call, the Bible calls, our fleshly state, our carnal state. It is to be living in this world with a body and with a soul that has no life in it. Our depraved natures, with which we are born, therefore, because we have no inbuilt, as it were, because it's dead, we have no inbuilt desire after God, a longing after Him and a longing after righteousness. We've completely lost all of that. And instead, we long only after unrighteousness. We long only and yearn after that which is evil and wrong. Even though, to a certain extent, people may do some things which are outwardly good and right. We see this, in fact, in the world all around us. We see so much evil and wrong that goes on, and people dealing very badly with one another, and the breakdown of relationships in so many different ways. But let us remember this. We, if we are truly God's people, and we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have by faith cast ourselves upon Him, and He has regenerated us so that we are now a living soul, truly spiritually alive with the life of Christ in us, we yet have an old man of sin. That's a reality of who we are. We still have a corrupt nature within us. And as a consequence, every single day, we find, as a reality with us, very strong and evil desires rising up within us. They are there continually coming. These are the fleshly lusts. They are not the desires that come out of our new heart that God has given us in Christ, that which desires after righteousness and that which desires after God and to serve Him and to love Him, but it is very much who we are in that old man of sin. When we think lust, we tend to quite often associate that with sexual evil, don't we? And that expression includes sexual evil, that's for sure. But this expression very much is much broader than that. And it includes every evil desire. So, for example, and this it is exceedingly broad, but one of the evil desires that we have is a desire for pleasure for me. Now, we ought to understand that just simply a desire for pleasure is not something that's wrong. In fact, what is wrong is if you desire for pain. Okay? Someone who wants pain, there's something seriously messed up. We would normally desire that which is beautiful and good and pleasurable. But what happens in our fleshly lust is we say, I want pleasure for me and I want every bit of it that I can get for me and to use upon me. And that comes out in lots of different ways. For example, it comes out in overeating or spending hours in front of the TV or social media and watching lots of videos or whatever else. It comes out of getting addicted to our particular hobby or our particular sport because it's all about what I want. This makes me feel good. It comes down to the addiction to drugs and alcohol because it's all about pleasure for me. Do you see that? Those are the fleshly lusts, the carnal desires that rise up within us. I just want to be happy. How often do we hear that? But these fleshly lusts appear in many different forms. I've just spoken about one there. That's the desire for pleasure. I want to be happy. But it comes out in different ways. Let me just sort of point out a few of those. For example, when someone comes to us and graciously wants to correct us, and we tend to get very annoyed and just reject that out of hand and say, no way in the world, me, wrong. Okay, the fleshly desire there is, I desire to be right, to be seen as right. Or we get irritated and offended at people because they're not doing what we want them to do. And here, the fleshly lust is my will. My will is to be done. It's not, may God's will be done and not mine, but my will is to be done. Or it's the imagining after and yearning after the way things should be done in my kingdom. Once again, that relates to my will. But it's a desire that other people would come under me and do what I want them to do. Or then even the activity of manipulating others emotionally or with their thinking and so on to get them to do what you want them to do. It's seeking for me to be above others. So I say all sorts of things about others to put them down and say things that make me look good. All of these are the carnal lusts and the fleshly desires. Brethren, I would assume, because I recognize myself here in so many ways, that these things will resonate with you too. You know of these things arising up in your heart. Peter says, I beseech you to abstain from these. Peter is beseeching us, and we ought to recognize that word. That's that same word that we looked at before, parakaleo. Okay, that word that means to sit down and to call someone to come and sit down beside you, put your arm around them, to sit there and talk to them as a fellow pilgrim, to encourage them, to instruct them, to comfort them, to admonish them. It has all of these words, but particularly here, the emphasis is, I beseech you, I earnestly desire, because I love you. That's what Peter just said. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I urge you, because this is for your great good. Do we understand what is actually happening here? Let me spell it out for you. Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. Peter wrote it under the influence of Jesus Christ the King through the Holy Spirit. So who is it that actually is speaking to you and to me here tonight? It's Jesus, your King. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. Do you hear him? He says to you tonight, I beseech you, my beloved child, I beseech you, abstain from these things. To abstain, when we think of that word abstain in the English, we kind of think of, oh, I won't do that, right? We simply think that it's a kind of, yep, well, I might do it tomorrow, but today I'll abstain. But in the Greek, it's much, much stronger than that. The word abstain here means to actively hold yourself a very long way away from something, to make sure it is right over there and that you will not entertain even glancing at it, looking at it, not even let your mind linger on it for a second. That's the idea of this word, to abstain, to have it far away from you as possible. In other words, these desires and feelings and thoughts that, as we know, arise up so quickly and so often in our still corrupt nature, they must be immediately identified to be what they are and put away from us, far away from us. We're to have nothing to do with them, not allow them to gain even a small foothold in our thinking, in our feeling, in our lives. But there's a second part of Peter's loving exhortation here. That's the first part. Abstain from these fleshly lusts. The second part is verse 12. And the sense of this in the Greek, when you move from 11 into 12, well, you could really put in another word in there, and that is the word while. So abstain from fleshly lusts while... Okay, in other words, this goes hand in hand or hand in glove. These two things necessarily come together while having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. The connection here is immediately obvious. Why is that? Well, you see, all around us are those who are in the world yet in their sins. How do they live? They live according to their fleshly lusts. They live according to the desires and the wants and the yearnings that arise in their heart all the time. That's what they want to do and that's what they do. And so we're living in the midst of that amongst people who are full of fleshly lusts and nothing else. Those who are the Gentiles, those who are away from God, they are full of those things and there is no grace or godliness in them. And so we, as we live in the world, will be constantly observing this. We'll be soaking in this. We'll be experiencing this. And many times we'll even be adversely affected by people living like this. And the strong temptation is, be like that too. Because we're experiencing it all the time, we kind of are tempted to be drawn along with it and think, well, that's what everybody's doing. It's the way everybody thinks. Why would not everybody feel this way or think that way or do that way? But as Philippians 2 verse 15 says, that which we read earlier this afternoon, it says there that you who are the Lord's, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Can you see how different that is? By the grace of God, we are to be those that shine as lights in a dark place. And that's what Peter has just been speaking about, isn't it, in those previous verses. In verse 9, we are to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are now to shine as lights in that dark world. Very different. The idea of this conversation is the whole dealing backwards and forwards. That's the idea of this word. And therefore, it's referring to our conduct, the whole way in which we behave ourselves. So with our neighbours or other drivers on the road or the salespeople that we deal with or our fellow students or our co-workers and so forth, amongst all these people and amongst all of our daily life, we are to have an honest conversation. A right and a good and a proper. In fact, that word honest means good and sound and beautiful. It's to be honourable in every way. So that every interaction that we have with other people ought to be benefited from us having been present with them. As we see this, what we're reminded of is this calling to have an honourable conduct, an honourable conversation. This calling arises out of the fact that we're redeemed, that we've been bought with a price, the price of the blood of Christ. We have been rescued from that darkness and that evil of fleshly lusts in order to live a life with Christ that is entirely different to that from which we have been rescued. This is very much what we read in Philippians 2 also, that we read, we are to have the mind of Christ. And do you see what that is? We're to have the mind of Christ. What mind did Christ have? What did we read about in Philippians 2? He was the Lord of glory, the Son of God. He was the one who is all righteous and most beautiful and received the praises and the adoration of the angels hour by hour in heaven. He came down to earth and he took upon himself the form of a servant so that he appeared as a man like every other man. And he gave himself as a servant. He gave his life as a ransom for many. That is the mind of Christ. How much more should we? Where have we come from? Have we come from the glories of heaven? No, we've come from the sewers and the filth of iniquity. That's where we've come from. And God has raised us up to the level of being servants. We haven't come from the glories of heaven down to be a servant. We've come from the sewers up to be a servant. Let's have that mind that we have been raised to the highest privilege of living not for ourselves, which is what the filth of the sewers does, but it's actually to live for him who died for me and to live for the benefit of others. This will be countercultural. Completely countercultural, okay? In this world, we are not to live according to the culture of the world. And we are not even meant to be engaging and transforming the culture. The culture of the wicked kingdom of darkness will be what it is until the Lord comes again. What we are to do is to shine as lights in the darkness. We're meant to be living counterculturally against the culture of that, living in an entirely different world, responding to everything in this world in the way that shows forth the grace and the truth of Christ. Do we live this way? So that others, no matter when that they would look at us, in the workplace, behind the wheel of our car, as we're having private family conversations, that they would look at us and say, wow, that person lives and behaves and speaks in such a lovely and different way to everybody else that I know. And knowing that we are the Lord's, they would then give glory to God. And we'll look at that a little bit more later on. So here's this exhortation. Let's have a look in the second place at the urgent necessity for this. Why is it that Peter beseeches us, that our King Jesus himself, admonishes us in such an emphatic way, brethren, I beseech you, do this? Well, the urgency is first of all found in that expression, those fleshly lusts which war against the soul, which war against the soul. Here's something that we ought to be aware of, and whether we are aware of it or not, here is the truth that set before our face. there is a warfare going on in our life. An intense struggle of life and death. Warfare is not about who wins the game at Tiddlywinks. It's who lives and who dies. It's warfare. This is a most serious thing. Do we know the seriousness of the situation that we face every single day? Do we realize that our sinful nature and the corruption of that sinful nature within us wants to inflict every weapon upon us to bring us back into the bondage of sin and death and Satan? That's the seriousness of the warfare that we are involved in. Satan himself is engaged in this as well, throwing everything at us. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat." We are to be aware that there is that which wars against our soul. Paul said in Romans 7 verses 22 and 23, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He's talking about the fact that he's regenerated. He is one who's saved. That the Lord has given him a new heart. "And I delight in the law of God," he said. But what does he say next? "But I see another law in my members," that's in me, "warring against the law of my mind and bringing me in captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members." Here's this warfare. Once again, Paul speaks of it as well. And therefore the exhortation comes to us, be at war. Be at war. And this warfare here, when it says, "I beseech you to abstain from fleshly lusts," it's not a warfare against Satan and his minions, although it will partly involve that. And it's not a warfare against the world out there, which comes with all of its temptations, and that will involve that too. Here is the primary focus of the war, right here. Right here. Right here. That's the warfare. Be at war. Declare war on these desires which rise up every day in your thoughts and feelings. Put them to death. Put them far from you. Abstain from them. Because here is the humbling truth as well. We have a threefold weakness. It's bad enough being in a warfare where you've got a weakness. Okay, remember, I think it was Hercules, wasn't it? Achilles, wasn't it? The Achilles heel. He had a particular point that he could be damaged with. Well, we haven't just got one point, we've got three different places where we have great weakness. And there are probably more, but these are three that particularly I think we should be aware of. First, we don't tend to recognize these sins and temptations very well. These fleshly lusts and things rise up within our heart and we think it's okay. We think it's just normal. Everyone would think like this. That's a great weakness. We don't even see the thing that we need to be warring against. Second, we have a weakness because we're naturally drawn to those things. Because of my old man of sin and these things arise up, the old man of sin says, "Yeah, that is right," powerfully and passionately. We're drawn to that. Third weakness, we have no strength in and of ourselves to actually cast these things off, particularly once they become established in us. When we have had a pattern of thinking in a wrong way and having these fleshly lusts and desires continue, it's a bit like addiction. When someone becomes addicted to a drug or becomes addicted to alcohol, they have no ability of themselves when it becomes established to cast that off. Horrible weakness. Dangerous combination. We have an eminent tendency to fall into these fleshly lusts. So we must be on high alert at all times and immediately, every time we see this, by God's grace, we are enabled to see this, we must immediately put these things far from us. Not allow them to linger for a second. And this is especially the case as we are under attack from the world. That attack that comes from the world is, first of all, as I mentioned before, we're living in the world. We're living in the darkness of the world. And we're experiencing all these people around us that are engaging in this kind of behavior and thinking. But this attack from the world is also, as verse 12 says to us, they speak against us as evildoers. The world looks at Christians as they live a life in which they put away from themselves that kind of thinking, and they don't live for themselves, but rather they live for God and live for each other, and they have an honorable conduct, and the world says, you're a troublemaker. You're doing evil. You're making everybody else look bad. You're a goody two-shoes. You've got high moral stuck-up standards, and then you're making everybody else evil. That's what the world says. You're evildoers, it says to us. We will be criticized by the world, and at times, sadly, even by fellow Christians, and the pressure comes on to move away from that honorable living. So that's, first of all, the urgency of this exhortation. Oh, I beseech you, says our Saviour. But there's a second reason for this, the urgent necessity for this exhortation. And that lies in the very nature of the living that we're called to. The urgent necessity is, first of all, the negative, but I want to look at the positive side of the urgent necessity for this. And that's this. The very nature and the kind of living that we are called to engage in here is the beauty and the wonder and the wonderful blessedness of covenant life with God. That's what this is. God has not only graciously paid for our sins in Jesus Christ, delivered us out of the bondage of sin and death, but he's also brought us into a wonderful and full life and communion with him, fellowship with him, to live with him. And this beseeching, this admonition, is our Savior and our Heavenly Father saying, come and live with me in the fullness of life that I have purchased for you. Come and enjoy what it is to go away from the wretched and horrible nature of those evil carnal lusts that rise up, and instead to enjoy the beauty of what I call you to live in. You see, every time we allow the carnal desires and yearnings and natural feelings of our old man to rule in our life, we bring ourselves into sorrow. We bring ourselves into wretchedness. We've actually turned our back on the Lord, and we're walking back into the very things that Christ has died to deliver us from. So God is encouraging us here. The urgent beseeching here is, come unto me. Live in this way. Come and enjoy the life that is provided for you in Christ Jesus. But you know, there's even more in this. Because living that salvation life, the covenant life which God has given to us, having the mind of Christ and being of that servant mentality, putting away all these things which center in ourselves and living for him, means that we are also brought into the privilege of leading others into that same life. You see, if we are sort of living in the twilight zone and we're really half in the dark and we're sort of whinging and complaining and doing things with murmuring and complaining and so on, what Philippians talked about, then we're sitting down here and, as it were, we're dragging on others who are the Lord's people, dragging others down and making it difficult and hard for them. If we are those that are truly living in the light by God's grace, delighting in that which he has given to us, we have the privilege of calling to those that are in the darkness and say, come with me. Walk with me into the light. Come and enjoy the beauty of what is found in salvation in Jesus Christ. To know of the full forgiveness of sins, to know of his grace to enable us to think in very different ways, to delight in him, to delight in a life of love and service. This is partly what Peter is talking about when he says here that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God can use our lives. The Holy Spirit can use our lives. He can, for someone who's an unbeliever, as they're living their lives, as we are there in their lives as well. And we speak unto them, and we live a life before them, and we show our good works before them. God can work in their heart through His Word and Spirit and open their heart and have them to see the way we are living and the way in which we speak and the attitudes of our heart. And God uses that in the day of visitation. That is a personal saving visitation to that person. And if God is pleased, the Holy Spirit can use that truth to bring that person out of darkness and into light as well. So then others are brought to glorify God as they see His powerful work, bringing sinners out of the usual attitude and the way of living, which is gracious and forgiving and loving. What's the blessed outcome of us heeding these things? As God applies this truth to our hearts and draws us to Himself, as we follow this admonition, as we hear this beseeching and we say, "Yea, Lord," and we walk in those ways, by His grace, as we are made willing and able to do of His good pleasure, we are made stronger in faith. God uses this to exercise our trust in Him and to grow in Him. We're made stronger, and then we're made more able to see these sins in our lives and to put them away more. God continues to use this as stepping stones to cause us to walk and to grow in Him. It means that we will have then also a more of a repairing of our relationships. You see, the self-centered way of thinking and following our natural carnal desires, it causes destruction to relationships. It causes people to be petty and picking on one another, and you're not doing things according to my kingdom. And as we put those things away, it repairs relationships. It enables us to have a true compassion for others who struggle in these things. And our heart will melt for others as they fail and fall, and we will be able to walk beside them. It means we will be made of more use in the kingdom of God. Instead of being weak and complaining and difficult people, we will be strong in the face of adversity. Not because of us, but because by God's grace, He's enabling us to abstain from the fleshly lusts and walk in the beautiful way God calls us to. We will be thankful to God and cheerful in service, having the mind of Christ. And of course, this makes us not only fit servants of the King now, for use in His kingdom now, but all this is preparing us for glory. Because one day, finally, all of that sin and selfishness will be put away. And all of those carnal lusts and desires that we fight with, we war with every single day until we're taken home to glory, they will all finally be put away. And we will finally, with all our being, be living for God, to love Him and to love our fellow saints. In this strengthening, of course, there's not only a strengthening against all those sins, there's a strengthening to be a better witness for the Lord too. The more we live honourable lives among the Gentiles, the more our hearts will be and our lives will be witnessing for Him. And our God may be pleased to use this. It's a setting forth of the truth of God before others. But there's a more solemn use of this as well. Remember, I said that the latter part of that, when it says, "They may by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation," part of it is the sense of God using it to bring others to Himself. But there's another sense of it as well, a more solemn one. And that's the sense of this, that there are those who will behold the grace of God in us, and they will behold the fact that we have put away those things and that we are walking in an honourable way, and they will reject that and they will not obey the gospel. And in the last day, in that sense, at the day of visitation, then they will glorify God for His justice when He gives to them that eternal wrath. And so every knee, as we read in Philippians, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But beloved, there are also more personal blessings here in this outcome following this admonition by grace. This is God's sanctification of us. Notice that he comes, and he comes very personally. And he says to us, "Beloved, those whom I love, I beseech you, put these things away and come and live your life with me." He's calling us to live and to walk with him every single day. And God will use these things by his Spirit and his grace to separate us from sin and evil and to separate us to himself, our sanctification, to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. Notice that that does not mean we're going to be completely separated from sin and evil. No, we're actually going to be living right in the midst of it. For the rest of our lives, we live in this world and we'll be surrounded by these things. But we'll be more and more enabled to have those things far from us and our heart more and more engaged with the Lord. Stronger against those things and living more unto Jesus in the richness of what he has done for us. So though the world and Satan rages around us and rages against the church, Jesus is building his church. He's building us as living stones in his temple, as we've been seeing. And we're able to be that royal priesthood and that holy nation that he has made us to be through these means. Through him coming to us, exhorting us, beseeching us, giving us his grace to walk in this way. We will become more and more aware of the truth that our shepherd is always there. He's always providing for us. He's always leading us into those green pastures of walking in his good ways. His salvation is continually active in our life. May we indeed gladly have that honorable conduct in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our wondrous Savior and our King, who is so personal and comes and speaks to us as you have done tonight, we thank you for these words, and we pray that we may hear that urgent admonition, that we may abstain from fleshly lusts, and that we may live in that good and sound and honorable life that you call us to. We pray, Lord, be with us. We are weak, we are frail. We were looking at that this morning, and yet you are our Lord. We pray that we may live strongly in you and your grace. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.